Well, thank you, Greg and team. And church family, it's a privilege to be able to again in 2021 open God's Word and share with you. And I'm looking forward to the day that we can do it in person. But until then, we will use this avenue. I miss you guys dearly, love you, think about you all the time. Continue to pray for you and await what God will do in our world and in our church this year in 2021. And just before Christmas, there was a book released by an author who used to be a pastor, and it's his journey away from faith. And as I read this book by this former pastor, he wrote it in a fiction genre. I think so then he didn't have to reveal names of people he was talking about. And it chronicles his journey. It was a 17-year-old where he found faith in Jesus Christ, had this dramatic conversion when he got saved. Then he went on to college and then on to seminary, became a Baptist pastor, then a mainline pastor, and then drifted away from faith. And in the book, he raises a lot of the issues that gnaw away at your faith and my faith also. He talks about some of his experiences in church world, church politics, dealing with these deacons at the Baptist church, some of the blatant racism that he encountered in the southern United States where he pastored. And then he talked about some of the heady issues, some of the theological grappling in his mind. Like, how could a loving God send people to hell? What about the church's posture towards the LGBTQ community, in particular gay marriage? He recurringly talked about what he called the lack of God's providential care as he referenced today's pandemic and then reflected back to 1918 when a third of the world's population died in that pandemic. And he asked the question, where is this supposed loving God? Why would he sit by idly and allow this depth of human suffering? And all through the book, I was curious what he was going to do with his own testimony, his own story. Like I said, he was on his way, and then as a 17-year-old had this dramatic encounter with Christ. But then by the end of the book, he rewrites that as he talks about being a depressed, needy 17-year-old, and then explains it in kind of a psychological language about what happened to him back then. And it reminded me that even experiences with God don't necessarily hold us in the faith. So let me ask you, what has the pandemic done towards your faith in these last 10 months? As we launch this new series around uncertainty, doubt, and hope, I've had many conversations with people who have said things like, well, you know, COVID now has caused me to question things. I'm questioning. Is that you? Is that what's happening? For some of us, the belief structure is being shaken. And perhaps intensified during this pandemic period. Because I've always had questions in my headspace around some of my experiences and around some of the things that I intellectually grapple with, some of which are raised in this book by this former minister, and some have just been part of my journey. Let me just give you a few examples, some of the things that I've struggled with. Like, why are there so many hypocritical Christian leaders? You'd think after decades of doing pastoral ministry like I have, I would just get used to that and accept it. But I haven't been able to. And it bothers me each time. Each time another high-profile leader, like a couple months back, he was called a celebrity pastor. He's featured in GQ. He baptized Justin Bieber. Kevin Durant, the NBA player, attended his church along with other celebrities. And then he was fired after it was revealed around a number of affairs that he had. And the New York Times, Vanity Fair, other mainstream publications picked up the tragic story. Why, God? I think of another Christian leader who passed away last summer. But then in the last few months, it's been revealed as numerous women have come forward with accusations of impropriety. What made his story hard for me to accept was I'd read quite a number of his books. And in his books, he talked so much around integrity. In fact, he talked about the so-called Billy Graham rule about not being with another woman who's not his wife alone somewhere. And evidently, he didn't follow what he had written. I remember reading some of those accounts on Saturday night in Christianity Today, and I remember thinking to myself, if Christianity is true, why aren't Christian leaders better advertisements? People often have said, I can't believe in God, believe in Jesus, because of how his followers have acted throughout history. The Crusades, the Inquisitions, Salem witch hunt, slavery, the list goes on and on. There are many absolutely horrible things that have been done in the name of Jesus. And we can't deny the existence of these. We can't pretend. We can't get defensive about them. That doesn't help to move the conversation forward. Why are there so many hypocritical Christian leaders? For me, what brings me back into the fold, back to Jesus, is Jesus. It doesn't excuse or justify or rationalize any of their actions. But I ask myself, are the actions of some of these hypocritical Christian leaders in keeping with Jesus' teaching, or do they contradict Jesus' teaching? Like I said, Christians have done terrible things in the name of Jesus. I think of that movie, The Kingdom of Heaven, about the Crusades. And I can still picture the painting of the cross on the shields and the swords that they took into battle. And I remember thinking to myself, what? What kind of Jesus are you following? What kind of Bible are you reading? Because the Jesus that I follow says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Don't go out and slaughter them. The Jesus I follow hung on a cross and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. When I look at Jesus, I see nothing hypocritical about him. Nothing insincere about Jesus, even though his followers continue to do things that are far different. Hypocritical leaders. That's one thing that bothers me about Christianity. What about you? What causes you to question? What causes you to doubt? In a few minutes, there will be a phone number up on the screen that you can text your question, your doubt, into that number. Second thing that I wonder about is, why does life appear to be so random? I struggle sometimes with the fact that some people, because of blank, determines their life and sometimes the severe consequences that they suffer. It could be the place they're born. It could be the abusive parents they have, the lack of clean drinking water, you know, it could be a million different things, being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And it sets their life on a certain trajectory. And doesn't it sometimes feel like certain people are assigned a certain lot in life? that they don't get a fair chance, a fair shot. Starvation. Parents dying in a natural disaster. A girl who's kidnapped at age 10, held as a sex slave for 6 years and then murdered at age 16. What's the purpose of her short existence? Why God? Why does life appear to be so random? Do you ever struggle with that? Because other people, they seem to have all the opportunity in the world because of, again, the place they're born. Perhaps in a capitalistic society, perhaps have the skill set or the parents who love them, who tuck them into bed at night, pray prayers for them, send them to the right schools. And they don't seem to have the level of hardship or health struggles that others have. And they flourish. How come one is so privileged and the next one, it seems, so condemned in this world? Where's the fairness in that, God? Life can sometimes appear so random. Like when it comes to prayer and healing. Do you ever wonder about that? There can be an atheist who doesn't believe in God and doesn't pray. And there's a Christian who has the same health challenge, who recruits hundreds of friends to pray, posts social media prayer requests, email prayer chain, gets the elders to anoint him with oil, round the clock prayer vigil. And yet this person passes away and the atheist lives. What's up with that, God? How do we explain that? Why does life sometimes appear so random? Only God can answer that question for you, for me. See, some of you may not struggle with this at all. You say, hey, Rick, God is on the throne. We're not. God makes those decisions, and so we just accept and surrender to them. And then perhaps others of you are like me, where you kind of wonder. And you think, and sometimes it gets into your headspace, and it just bugs you. And only God can meet you in that moment. Like he did for me once. That's probably a decade ago now or so. I was skating on a private lake in South Calgary, Lake Sundance. And I was skating around this lake, and there's all these big, beautiful homes on the edge of this private lake. You know, multi-million dollar homes. And I remember looking at them, and I was thinking, God, why? And so I got in this little lament with God. And I said, God, why do certain people here live in million-dollar homes, and yet there can be people 10 kilometers away who are homeless? God, why do certain families have all these opportunities, and perhaps their kids can go to the right school, and they can excel, and they can make more money, and they can succeed, and others don't? And I was, you know, doing this complaining, lamenting to God when I heard a voice that said two words. I don't know if it was an audible voice or just inside my own head, but it said, shut up, which kind of surprised me because I didn't think God used that kind of language, you know, because we don't, you know, say shut up to one another in our home. So to hear this from the Lord, shut up, it really got my attention. And he reminded me who he is. That as Isaiah writes, he is the potter and we are the clay. And he can decide how to shape and fashion that clay as he wishes. And like I said, every so often when I get into that headspace, God needs to remind me who he is. But that's another thing that bothers me. Or sometimes the question for me is, why are miracles so infrequent? Like I read the Bible, and particularly the Gospels in the early church, and I see this explosion of God's power. That everywhere Jesus went, he healed people. And he set people free. And then he said, greater things than I'm doing, you will be able to do. And so we pray and we ask and we beg and we fast and we plead and we wonder, God, where's your supernatural power? It sometimes seems so infrequent. One blogger that I read over Christmas in preparation for this series, she confessed, quote, after 30 years of praying, I don't think I've ever seen a miracle. Now, by a miracle, I assume she meant like a suspension of God's natural laws. Now, I believe miracles happen every day. I believe the fact that I'm standing here is a miracle. The fact that you're watching is a miracle. The fact that you had something to eat today is a miracle. Every breath that we take, every sunrise that comes up, etc., that these are all miracles. But I know what she's saying. God, show your power. Show more of your power. Thinking about a friend of mine who's stuck deep in addiction. And how we prayed together and asked God for deliverance. And I still remember the one conversation where he said to me, Rick, I look up the word subtle in the dictionary and I feel that's where God's picture should be. The idea like, where are you, God? And though he fought, and though I encouraged him to hang in there, I was the last person he talked to before he took his life. I remember pleading with God and saying, why, God? Why wouldn't you show your power? Why wouldn't you release him from these demons of addiction? And now there's a grieving widow and a preschool child. Why, God? Where's your power? And related to this is a fourth question that I often wonder about. Why does God so often seem so silent? Do you ever feel that way? Like God is like MIA, you know, missing in action. Where is he? Ask the average person, you know, in the lower mainland, do you believe in God? And they'll say something like, well, you know, we got this pandemic now. People are suffering. Ah, it doesn't seem like there's a God. But, well, look at the mountains and the beauty there and the ocean. And, yeah, that couldn't have just been here by accident. Does God exist? Well, I don't know. I don't know. If God's trying to get people to convince them that he exists, would he not offer more clarity, more proof? We all want more evidence in our lives. If I'm going to bet my life on something like God, I want to know for sure that I'm right. Any fans of the band Hawk Nelson? John Steingard was their lead singer, vocalist, guitar player, and songwriter. And maybe you've sung along to some of their songs, like this one, entitled Sold Out. He wrote these words, in a world full of followers, I'll be a leader. In a world full of doubters, I'll be a believer. I'm stepping out without hesitation because the battle's already been won. I'm sold out. I'm no longer living just for myself, running after Jesus with my whole heart. And now I'm ready to show I am all sold out. John Steingard genuinely loved Jesus when he penned those passionate lyrics about following Jesus. But in the last couple months, he's posted on Instagram his deconstruction of his faith. And he's getting a fair bit of traction. In fact, as I've read the posts, I haven't read the comments, but I saw the one had 20,000 comments on his one post. And he said various things. In fact, the one thing he said, I remember reading it and I burst out laughing, because he said, why isn't God more like lettuce? Like he said, nobody questions whether lettuce exists or not. You see the lettuce, you know that it exists. Why is God not more like lettuce? See, God could deliberately show himself more, right? You know, he could kind of give us a sign each day to the world, you know, paint a message in the sky that those of us who doubted or wondered or were questioning, we'd look up, we'd see the message each morning, go, oh yes, God is still there. But he deliberately chooses not to. God could force people to believe, but he doesn't. It seems to me that God presents himself in such a way that those who want to find and seek after will find him. And those who want to dismiss God, he kind of gives them the option. Those who want to seek the light will find it, and those content to live in the darkness, he leaves them there. Is it perhaps because the problem lies in the human heart, and God gives us free will? And the story of the Bible is a story of people who continually turn away from God, though he continues to come after them and continually reminds them of his love and his goodness. And the Bible does promise that those who seek him with all their heart will find him. Jeremiah 29:13. Well, those are four questions that I've got. What about you? You've got some questions? Go ahead, text them into the number that you see there on the screen. Any of the doubts that you have, don't worry, we're not going to stick you in any kind of a database, you know, like mega churches do, and stick you on their mailing list or anything like that. Rebecca and I will look at these on Monday morning, and perhaps they will help fashion some of the questions we will address in this series, and some of the topics that we will cover. Perhaps myself or Steve will reach out to you. Or if you'd like to join me this evening, Sunday, January 10th at 6:30 on Zoom, and the information's on the program, we'll talk a little further, and I'd love to hear your doubts and your questions. Because the Scripture speaks to whatever is going on in our mind, in our experiences. And the Scripture I want us to look at today is Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 is the chapter on Jesus' resurrection. And we've got the women going to the tomb there. Then we've got the guards who fled the scene when Jesus rose from the dead, and they make up the story about the disciples stealing the body. And then we have the 11 disciples going to Galilee. Let me pick it up in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, we usually skip over that verse because we go on to the Great Commission where Jesus says, oh, all authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples. But I want us to land there on that verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. These guys, these 11, his inner group, who had been with him for, depending how you read the Gospels, either 2 years or 3 years, had eaten together with him, had watched him perform these many miracles, had seen him heal people, had seen him, you know, feed a crowd of more than 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, had seen him raise people from the dead. They were watched the Passion Week, his final week, as, you know, the trial the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. And here they are with the resurrected Jesus. What do? They worship. But some doubt it. Which says to me that worship and doubt aren't necessarily polar opposites. That we can do both. The doubt and faith can mix together in the same heart and the same mind. See, you ask the average person on the street, what's the opposite of faith? And they may say doubt, but is it? Or is the opposite of faith unbelief? And that's what Jesus is so concerned about. Because we have here the 11 closest followers of Jesus worshiping, but some doubt it. And there's a world of difference between doubt and unbelief. See, a lot of the atheist evangelistic authors who are trying to convince people to join atheism see it as an in or out thing. You're either a believer or an unbeliever, they say. In fact, Christians sometimes say that too. All those unbelievers. Myself, I think everybody's a believer. They just believe in different things, right? We have different objects of our faith. As Dale Bruner writes, the Christian faith is bipolar. Disciples live their life between worship and doubt, trusting and questioning, hoping and worrying. Is that your journey? That certainly is mine. Did you make any New Year's resolutions? You know, sometimes people make New Year's resolutions around getting fit, right? Things around exercise and diet. Maybe you made one of those resolutions. Now, let me ask you, is getting fit something that happens one day? Is it like doing a puzzle where you do a puzzle and then you stand back and you say, ha, I'm finished? Do you ever like reach that point where you're fit? Like, what is that? It's a process, right? You know, it's an adjective that we use, but we're never quite sure when we've arrived there. And in a sense, to me, belief is like that. Yes, we move forward, we make progress, but we're not sure that we've ever arrived like we finish a puzzle. Particularly here on this earth, that we see things not completely clear. Frederick Buchner says, doubts are like ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. Doubt can do that for you, friends, depending on where the doubt takes you. I like the illustration that Oz Guinness uses, where he describes doubt like a piece of ice. He says, imagine that there's a piece of ice in a river, and on one side there's a grassy bank, and on the other side there's a rocky bank. And you jump on this piece of ice, and you have the option to either float towards the grassy bank or towards the rocky bank, to steer yourself one way or the other. And he says that piece of ice is like the doubt. And the grassy bank is like belief. And the rocky bank is like unbelief. Which way are you steering your life towards? See, you and I can have a doubt that's toxic, that leads us towards that blank of unbelief. Or we can have a doubt that's healthy, that leads us towards stronger faith. See, the same Jesus who these 11 disciples worshiped, but some doubted, he invited them and he invites you and I to follow him. Those two simple words, follow me. So let me ask you, are you doing that today? What does that look like for you? See, we all have doubts that we have, uncertainties in our mind, and perhaps the pandemic has intensified those for you. Like I said, you can text the number that's on the screen there with any questions that you may have or doubts that you may have. And let's start a dialogue. See, I want our church to be a community where we can be honest about our doubts, our struggles, our uncertainties that we have. In too many Christian circles, you can't do that. John Steingart, who I referenced earlier from the band Hawk Nelson, watched an interview that he did. And it's 90 minutes long. Normally I wouldn't watch something that long on YouTube, but I found it fascinating. As he talked about when he initially had these questions, and then he felt brave enough to share them with some of his Christian friends, and they said, yeah, I've kind of wondered about that stuff too. Or, yeah, I struggle with that also. And then it was like, shh, shh, but we can't talk about that publicly. And I thought, how tragic. How tragic we can't raise these questions out loud. See, because deconstruction isn't necessarily the enemy. Because sometimes when we deconstruct our faith, we find that a faith emerges that is stronger, built upon a better foundation, a true foundation. But sometimes we find we, in the words of Lecrae the rapper, in his book title, we lose religion in order to end up at faith. So church family, I just desire us to be a people where we can have strong faith and weak faith. We can be people with real doubts and real questions. And we can raise those and talk about them. And we can encounter a living Jesus like these first disciples did in the midst of our doubting and our worshiping. Because God isn't afraid of our questions. Because we can come to a God who says in his word in the book of Jude, be gentle with those who doubt. And so I say to you, church family, you can come to your heavenly Father who is gentle and merciful towards you in the midst of your doubts and your questions. And Jesus promised, those who seek the Father will find him. And so when you're sincerely seeking, God will reveal himself to you. That's my story, as I'll share during this series. That God will not turn anyone away. He won't turn you away. So I invite you to come to him with all that you're wondering about. Position your block of ice towards that grassy bank of belief and watch what God will do in your life. Let me pray for us. Oh, Jesus, you understand us as finite human beings who try to make sense of the stuff in our world and in our own lives. We wonder and we question and we doubt and we ask and we wait. And thank you, Jesus, that you reveal yourself. Thank you, Jesus, that you speak. And I pray now for each person watching that as they reach up to you, you will reveal yourself. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are saying to us. We are ready. Amen.